young Asian Canadian woman who's part of our faith community was walking down the street or on a sidewalk in Richmond with her mother, as some of you may have heard in the news, when a couple of guys were driving by and they shouted out racial slurs at them. According to reporting done by CTV News, here in Vancouver, between 2019 and 2020, hate crimes against Asians have gone up by more than 700%. Earlier this year in London, Ontario, a young man was driving his vehicle and he intentionally ran over a Muslim immigrant family, killing the parents, their teenage daughter, and the grandmother. We're familiar with many of the things that have happened south of the border. Last year, George Floyd was killed as a police officer pressed his knee up against Mr. Floyd's neck, making it impossible for him to breathe. Earlier this year, in the Atlanta area, a man killed 8 people, most of whom were women of Asian descent. Now, of course, racism isn't an issue isolated just to Vancouver, London, Ontario, or certain parts of the United States. It's an issue that people face around the world. And the institutional church has not always been on the right side of this issue. Even in the pages of the Bible, we see that Peter, who was an original disciple of Jesus, refused to have lunch with Gentiles out of fear that he would get backlash from his fellow Jews. In the 16th century, the reformer Martin Luther carried this intense prejudice against Jewish people. And in the 18th century, the mesmerizing preacher George Whitefield, who was a colleague of John Wesley, own slaves. My own mentor, Leighton Ford, was preaching in Montgomery, Alabama in the 1960s. And before the service was about to begin, an African-American man named Enoch Fears was at the door, and he wanted to attend the worship service. He was heading to Vietnam to serve his country, but the ushers would not let him into the church because he was black. When Leighton Ford found out about this afterwards, he said, "If I had known ahead of time, I would not have preached." He wrote a letter of apology to Enoch Fears in Vietnam, and he made a public declaration that he would never, ever speak to a segregated audience again. And even here at 10th, at some point before 1996, so this is before I was pastoring here, I heard that a man of Chinese ancestry showed up at the doors, and one of the ushers, and the church had a very different demographic back then, as you can imagine, said to him, perhaps with good motives, "You may feel more comfortable going to a church with more of your kind," and turned him away. And as some of you may have heard, when I was being hired as the pastor here back in 1996, there was some controversy around my being brought on the team because of my Japanese heritage. And after one of the first Sundays here, I was walking to the back of the sanctuary, introducing myself to people. And I came to the back and I introduced myself to an older woman of European ancestry. And I said, "Hi, my name's Ken. I'm the new pastor here." She looked at me and she said, "I know who you are. I just have one question for you. Why did we have to hire someone who was our enemy during the war?" I said, "You know, no one has ever said I look German before." Thank you for laughing. I wish I had had the presence of mind to actually say that in the moment, but that came to me afterwards. While the Christian church at times has been on the wrong side of racism, within Christianity itself, that is true Christianity, are the seeds to reconcile people of different skin colors, ethnic backgrounds and national origins. And so we are beginning a sermon series called Bridging the Divide, How Christ Reconciles the Races. Most of our speakers will represent ethnic minorities, and they will give some unique perspectives. And in today's message, we're going to look at how Christ sows the seeds of racial reconciliation as he shows us that we are really all part of the same human race, as Christ gives us new eyes so that we can see people in new ways, and how Christ's Spirit gives us the impetus to live a life that fosters reconciliation. And as we come down the home stretch of this message, we're going to look at how we can live along what Jeremy Tisbar calls the ARC, that's an acronym, of racial justice. Christ has the power to reconcile us to each other as he points out the fact that we are part of the same human family. In the Bible, in Acts 17:26, we read these words: "From one man he made, that is God, all the nations, that they should inhabit the whole earth." So according to Scripture, we human beings are descendants of one human being, and therefore we are part of the same race, that is, the human race. Now, I know that in this message, I've mentioned the word race a few times already, but let me be clear. The idea of race is a social construct, not a scientific concept. The human genome has shown us that we are 99.9% the same genetically. And the 0.1% difference explains why we have different shades of skin color. It's also attributable to the environment, of course, in the sun. Why we have different shapes of eyes and different hair textures. Paul Broca, a 19th century anthropologist, tried to use 34 different shades of skin color to delineate the human races, but he could come to no conclusion. If we were to line up all human beings, shoulder to shoulder, and try to organize them on the basis of some physical trait like height or skin color, it would be impossible to make clear divisions. Any decisions we would make along those lines would be purely arbitrary because one human being would blend into the other. Let's say we try to organize people, delineate them on the basis of skin color. We would find that the San people of South Africa and the indigenous people who live along the Maranon River in Peru have the same skin color, scientifically speaking. Even though they live thousands of miles apart, and even though they do not share an immediate common ancestry. Isabel Wilkinson is a professor at Princeton University and the author of the moving and compelling book, Caste: The Origin of Our Discontents. Professor Wilkinson explains that before Europeans colonized what they described as the, quote, New World, and began colliding with people that looked different from them, racism, as we know it in the West today, did not exist. Professor Wilkinson points out that racism was constructed as a way to exploit people who look different. An Indian man was explaining how within India, you not only have castes, but you have castes within castes that are determined by a person's skin color, and how people suffer because of this accident of fate. This man from India was saying, "I have an older sister who had darker skin than the rest of us siblings. And I remember when she reached courting age, every night she had to boil milk skim the skin off the milk and rub it onto her face before going to bed. I was 12 years old, and I remember my sister going into her bedroom, closing the door, and crying because she knew she would be rejected by her suitors. I was 12 years old, but even then I knew that no human being, not my sister, not anyone else, should have to suffer from that kind of cruelty. Scripture affirms what science corroborates. There are not races. There is just one human race. Race is a social construct, a fiction. We're 99.9% the same genetically. And even if we use the misnomer race, as we are in this message and series, because it's just easier to explain things, let's remember that we are all part of the same human race, as Scripture teaches us in Acts 17, 26, and passages like Galatians 3, 28. And as we come into a relationship with Christ, we will know increasingly that we are part of the same human race. Christian faith also helps us overcome the divisions that might separate us because of color of skin or ethnic background, as it makes us new through Christ. In a well-known passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul writes, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, if anyone knows Christ, he or she is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come." Paul says, if you know Christ, you are made a new creation. And because you have been made new, you will see people differently. In that same passage, the Apostle Paul writes, "So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view." Paul is saying, if you meet Christ, you're going to be made new. And as you're made new, you will see people differently because what we see is always the result of who we are. How we see another person isn't determined by who they are, but by who we are. Tom Terrence was serving a 35-year prison sentence for attempting to bomb a Jewish business person's home. Up until entering prison, Tom Terrence avoided any kind of material that did not support his white supremacist views. But he had a lot of time on his hands there in prison to read, to think. And so he began devouring books about history and philosophy and ethics. And his white supremacist views began wobbling. He grew up in the Deep South, attended church, and even as he was plotting a terrorist act, assumed that he knew God. But one day as he was reading the Bible in the Gospel of Matthew, he read the words of Jesus. "What shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world but lose his soul? And what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Tom said, "My heart cracked open. I fell to my knees and I prayed, 'Jesus, forgive me for my racism and my many other sins.'" And his life began to change. As he would continue reading the Bible, he would read the words of Jesus, who called him, who calls us, not just to tolerate people that are different from us, but to, in fact, love them, to respect and honor people that we would consider, or did consider, our enemies. Wow. When Tom was finally released from prison, hear this, he actually eventually became a pastor of a multi-ethnic church, and later an interim pastor of an Asian church, attending all kinds of forums around truth and reconciliation. So as we meet Christ, we're made new, we see people differently. But let me also add that that newness is often experienced gradually. I've got a friend named Matt Kim. He's of Korean ancestry, but he was raised here in North America. Wonderful person, really loving, loving person. He was a pastor. Now he teaches would-be pastors at a theological seminary. Matt was saying he was driving in his car in his city, and he came to a stoplight, and an African ancestry guy, a black guy, was walking across the street in front of his car, and without thinking, Matt reached over to his door and locked his car, and the lock went click. And the person of African ancestry, the black guy, just looked at Matt through his windshield with wide open eyes and a look of pain and bewilderment. And Matt said, just this wave of fear washed over me, and rightly so. I just couldn't believe that I had that kind of sort of instinctive prejudice inside me. And change for us is typically going to be gradual. But as we get to know Jesus better and are made new, we will see people differently, because what we see is always determined by who we are. As we are transformed by Jesus, we are less likely to judge people on the basis of the color of their skin or their ethnic background or some physical characteristic. And so Jesus Christ and true Christian faith has the seeds to foster reconciliation, as it teaches us that we are part of one human family, as it gives us new eyes with which to see people in new ways, and as it provides us with the fuel, the spiritual motivation to commit to a life of reconciliation. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5 that when we are reconciled to Christ, we are given a ministry of reconciliation as we point people to God and as we point people to each other toward relationship. Jamar Tisby is an African-American author, a committed Christian, who wrote the New York Times best-selling book, The Color of Compromise. And in this book, Tisbar describes how we can live on this arc of racial justice. And ARC is an acronym. A stands for awareness, R for relationship, and C for commitment. Tisby says, if you want to live on this arc that fosters reconciliation among people who are different, grow your awareness. Read books. He didn't say this, but I'll say this. Read books like his own, like Jamar Tisby's, The Color of Compromise, or the powerful and moving book by Professor Isabel Wilkinson, Caste, The Origin of Our Discontents. Or grow your awareness by watching certain kinds of films or documentaries. I recently watched the documentary film Reserve 107, which describes the story of how people in Saskatchewan, Mennonites, Christians, are sharing the land. I almost said their land, but I'm going to say the land, probably a better way to say it, with their Indigenous neighbors and moving toward real reconciliation. It was a film that we recommended on our PDF at the recent Faith and Truth and Reconciliation Forum that we hosted here at 10th Online. If you want to access that list of recommended resources on race and reconciliation, you can go to 10th.ca/bridge. Books, films can help. I know it's more complicated to travel during the pandemic, but if you get an opportunity to go on a pilgrimage that will shape your heart in this direction, I urge you to do it. A few years ago, some of us from 10th went to Israel, and I'm so grateful that we went to the Holocaust Museum, as painful as that sounds. This museum in Jerusalem that is dedicated to preserving the memories of the Jewish people who were killed in Nazi concentration camps during World War II. And celebrating the people who valiantly resisted their oppressors, and non-Jewish people who came to the aid of these people. It was a heavy experience, but powerfully impactful. Let's grow our awareness and live on this arc. We can also travel this arc of racial justice by fostering relationships with people of different backgrounds than ourselves. I was recently in an online Zoom conversation with people that I know and that I care for. Rob was part of the conversation. He's a Canadian pastor from Ontario of African ancestry. And he was sharing that just before the pandemic, he was speaking at a conference. And before he actually spoke, someone assumed that he must be part of the security staff because he was black. And he says, at other conferences where I'm the speaker, before I actually get up and speak, it's very common for people to assume you must be part of the catering staff. Can you get me some ketchup or whatever? Someone else in this conversation also shared Allison. Allison is also of African ancestry. She's been a senior leader at one of our largest banks here in Canada, is a very respected business strategist. She shared how she's been at airports waiting for her luggage when she's the only one in the group pulled aside for an extra luggage security check. She said, I was at Burke's. And she's a very successful person, as I just implied. And she asks, you know, the person at the store to show her a piece of jewelry, you know, behind the glass cabinet. And every time she asks to see something, the person behind the glass cabinet says, do you know that this costs this much money? As if there's no way as a black woman she could afford it. Michael, also in the group, shared. Michael is originally from Egypt. He's now a Canadian living in Montreal. He says, you know, I'm like 6'4". I'm from Egypt. And so every time I travel by plane, I wear a suit. I would prefer to wear jeans or sweats, something much more comfortable. But if I'm not in a suit, there's a very good chance as a Middle Eastern man, I will be profiled and have to go through that extra security check. Years ago, in a different conversation, I remember talking to my dear friend, Michelle. We were here in BC. She's African-American. She is brilliant and beautiful and talented and was on the partner track at Goldman Sachs. And I just assumed, as I was getting to know Michelle, that because she is so gifted and has these movie star good looks and so seemingly confident, that she would feel that she had this privileged life. But Michelle shared, as a woman of African ancestry here in North America, I am at the bottom of the caste system. And I have gone through all kinds of pain and felt all kinds of anger because of that. I'll never forget that conversation. Mike McDonald is an Indigenous lawyer who was part of our 10th community, attends our East Van site. Some of you might remember him if you were at the Faith and Truth and Reconciliation online forum at the end of September, coinciding with our first National Truth and Reconciliation Day here in Canada. Mike on the panel said, you know, when we discovered those 215 bodies in Kamloops, when that happened, people at my firm, people in my company approached me and said, Mike, you're Indigenous. What should we do? How should we respond? What kind of strategy should we take here? And Mike said, I wish that just one person had approached me and said, Mike, how are you doing? How are you doing with all this? And Mike very transparently said, the longing of my heart is to have a friend whom I can trust enough to say, look, I'm really angry right now. Can you be angry with me? Or I'm really sad right now. Can you be sad with me? Maybe even cry with me. Don't try and fix me. Just be with me in what I am feeling and experiencing right now. And there's something about being in relationship with people that are different from us that can open up the springs of empathy inside us and enable us to care and receive care that can be comforting and life-shaping. So the arc of racial justice includes awareness, it includes relationship, and then finally, it includes commitment. Commitment to this path that is fueled by the Spirit of Christ. Evil and darkness, according to Scripture, aren't just manifest in isolated human acts, but they are part of the air we breathe, part of the systems that we interact with every day. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood alone, but against principalities and powers and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms or in high places. Racism and prejudice aren't simply isolated, random human acts, but these forces also pervade atmospheres and systems. And so if we know Jesus Christ, we will do all that we can to see systems redeemed, structures reflect more of the justice and the compassion that we see in Jesus. Now, here at 10th, we would never encourage you to align with any politically partisan position. We would never encourage that kind of political partisan kind of leaning. We'd leave that up to you. But there will be times when we will invite you to prayerfully consider getting behind a justice issue that matters to the heart of Jesus, which may also coincidentally be a political issue. So, for example, back in 2009, one of our Canadian members of Parliament, Joy Smith, was crafting a bill for the House of Commons, Bill C-268, that would make it a crime for the first time in the history of Canada to traffic a child into slavery, sexual or otherwise, with a minimum punishment of 5 years in prison. She reached out to us and asked if we could support this justice bill. And as some of you may recall, if you were around then, we had literally thousands of people sign this petition from 10th and people who had some kind of loose association. Well, the bill passed in the House of Commons with almost unanimous support from Conservatives, Liberals, and NDP members of Parliament. A year later, in June 2010, it became the official law of Canada. And Joyce Smith, as some of you may recall, she's a committed Christian, spoke to us via video and said, "Thank you for supporting this justice issue that will support and protect vulnerable children for years to come." Some of you may be acquainted with my colleague Jade Halonia. He spoke here at this site last Sunday. Jade likes to work out of a coffee shop on Main Street, and he noticed that there was this African-Canadian guy that was seated not far from him, and one day, this guy looked at Jade, you know, just, you know, at his table and said, "Hey, what are you working on today?" And Jade said, "I'm writing a sermon." And this African-Canadian guy said, "Okay, that's interesting." And Jade said, "Well, what are you working on?" And the guy said, "I'm working on something called Black Boys Code." And Jade was intrigued, and he said, tell me about that. That sounds interesting." And this guy, his name is Brian, said, "You know, I noticed that in my field of computer science, in my field of tech, there are almost no black people. There's no one that looks like me. And I did a little research, and I discovered that there are almost no children entering into these fields or into STEM, you know, science, technology, engineering, math. And I figured, if a kid can't see it, a kid can't be it. If you can't see it, you can't be it. So I identified the few people, the few black people that work in coding and in this field of tech, and organized an after-school tutoring program for black boys so they could learn how to code. And we've now started 11 of these chapters for black boys across Canada. And they're seeing it, and so they can be this. Wow. You know, if we follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ, we will use our influence, whether we think it's small or large, to create a level playing field for everyone, regardless of the color of their skin, regardless of their ethnic background, regardless of their gender identity, regardless of their socioeconomic background. We will walk this path of reconciliation as Christ shows us that we're part of one human race, as he gives us new eyes to see people in new ways, and as he fuels us with his spirit of reconciliation. Let me close with this. Jamar Tisby says that in a cosmic act of beginning with the end in mind, God, in Revelation chapter 7, 9, pulls back the curtain and says to the Apostle John, "And after this I saw before me a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. And they were wearing white robes, and they had palm branches in their hands, worshiping the Lord. And through this glimpse of our future, our multi-ethnic future in the book of Revelation, we can be inspired to act now. And through the help of the Holy Spirit, we can become the change that we are waiting for. May it be so for us. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.